Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Book of Judges, chapter 6. Reading verses 11 and 12. Judges, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And our subject this evening as Gideon meets the Lord. Well, we come now back to the book of Judges, and our focus this evening will be on the fifth judge, whose name is Gideon, and the account regarding Gideon and his son Abimelech will form the central portion of this book of Judges. From this chapter 6, right up to the end of chapter 9, we are going to be concerned with the house of Gideon, Gideon and his son Abimelech. And there will be a great contrast between them. In many ways, Gideon is the ideal judge, reminiscent even of Moses himself. But Abimelech will be a wicked judge, an anti-judge. So there will be a great contrast presented in these verses, and we will spend some weeks going through these accounts. I don't think we're going to get to the end of chapter 6 this evening, but there'll be plenty for us to consider and to learn from this passage. Now, last week we looked at the judge Deborah and Barak also, her military commander, and how they delivered the Israelites from the oppression of King Jabin, king of the Canaanites, and his commander Sisera. The people were delivered. I won't recap on that account. And the people had peace, but you know the cycle by now. The people, well, they would be delivered. They would have great peace, but after that time of peace, well, then they would fall back into sinful ways. And that is what we see here in chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the cycle. They do evil, they are delivered, there's a time of peace, and then they fall back into evil ways once again. And the Lord, we read here, delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, this is not as long as previous times of oppression, but it is a particularly severe trial. It is a shorter time, but the trial is sorer. And it is at the hand of the Midianites. The Israelites had previously, under the leadership of Moses, scored a tremendous victory against the Midianites. We read of that in the book of Numbers, chapter 31. But they have since become a mighty and a powerful force. And they are now oppressing the Israelites. And just to make or remind ourselves of the applications that we have made in the light of this circle of falling and failure that the Israelites suffered, the Midianites, well, they were from the past. They were enemies from the past that the Israelites had thought they had beaten and had seen off and would never see again. But this is what happens when we backslide as the Lord's people. The more we wander from the Lord, well, the more the old enemies of the past, the old nature of the past, the old sins of the past, they start to re-exert their dominion, their influence over us. Sins that we thought we had conquered long ago. And perhaps we did in some sense when we came to the Lord. We knew that we could overcome those sins, but the more we stray from God, well, then those old enemies come and they oppress us once again. This is what we see in these cycles. The Israelites being overtaken by those whom they thought they had overcome and would never see again. And the Midianites, a nomadic people, well, they have come, and the oppression is so great that the children of Israel, we read in verse 2, they have to make their homes in mountains and caves and strongholds. They have to flee to the hills, as it were. And this is, well, a terrible state for the children of Israel in their promised land. And verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown in the harvest time, that is, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So a number of nomadic tribes would come upon Israel at the time of harvest, and they would be like grasshoppers, we read. Verse 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. So it was as though they swarmed across the land, and they consumed everything in their wake, and there was nothing or very little left for the Israelites. This was as good as a plague upon the Israelites, these tribes. And these tribes, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, ordinarily speaking, they would not have any great affinity amongst themselves, no friendship, no alliance. They didn't have anything in common, and yet they set aside their differences to oppress the people of God. And well, that is so often the way it is with disparate groups. They come together, they form an unlikely alliance to attack the Lord's people, to attack the church particularly. And then the children of Israel, well, they cry unto the Lord. Verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished, suffered a great deal, utterly desolate because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord will once again hear them. This is what is so amazing about this cycle. It's not so much that the children of Israel kept falling into sin, because the Israelites were nothing special. They were men just like we are, sinful men. It's not really a surprise that they continually fell into sin, although it was a grievous sin because they knew the Lord. But the marvelous thing is that the Lord always showed them mercy. He would always send that deliverer. He could have cut them off completely. He could have chosen another nation to bless, but he doesn't. He continues with the nation of Israel. And of course, this is because of his covenant, his promise that he has made to Abraham, that out of Abraham's seed would ultimately come the Messiah, that great seed. This is because the covenant that God has made with Abraham. And ultimately, it's really only because of Christ. It's only because Christ will come from this nation that God is blessing and preserving and delivering them. It's only because of that great seed. For Christ's sake, there is mercy shown to the Israelites. And again, well, we can apply that to ourselves. We often fall, we often fail. Many times sin against God, even as the Lord's people. Why are we forgiven? Why are we shown any mercy at all? It's not because of anything good in us. It's for Christ's sake, because we know him, because we are one with him. It's because of him that we are kept and blessed. And the Lord is so patient and long-suffering toward us, because of his sake, because of all that he has done. And it was the same with the Israelites. It's the same for us. So these cycles, really, and these constant failures of the Israelites, really all it does is it magnifies the mercy of the Lord. It shows how great and how wonderful the Lord is when it comes to his mercy and his grace. So these are things that we must remember as we go through these verses and these chapters. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and he will send them a deliverer, and his name will be Gideon. But just before we are introduced to Gideon, there is something different in this particular cycle, because the Lord sends a prophet first. Before the deliverer, before Gideon, we read in verse 8 that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So the prophet has come, and he is pointing out the sins of the Israelites, the great sins of the Israelites. Well, they have feared the wrong God. They have feared the gods of the Amorites, who are no gods at all. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. They wanted, it seems, the approval of these false gods. It seems they wanted to follow the customs of these false gods and to win the favor and blessing of these false gods, these worldly gods. And they did not fear the true God. They did not fear offending him. They did not fear being cast under his frown, under his anger, under his wrath. They did not fear any of that. They feared the false gods, the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites. And well, it is no wonder. Again, we can make the application just beginning this evening with a number of applications, because as we go into the narrative, there'll be relatively few applications we'll make. But the Church of the Living God, well, we do not fear the approval of the world, or having the approval of the world, or losing the approval of the world, I should say. We do not fear offending the world. We do not fear the impression that we make, as it were, when people think that we are intolerant because we are faithful to the Word of God. We do not fear those things. We only fear offending the Lord and losing his blessing. That would be a fearful thing, to have to suffer as a church or as an individual, losing the blessing of God. So we make sure that we clear all idols from our lives, and we obey God, we obey his voice, and not all the other voices that we hear in this world. And then we are introduced to Gideon. Verse 11, And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. That's Gideon's father. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Well, Gideon is introduced to us here, the son of Joash of the tribe of Manasseh. And well, when we see him here, he's threshing wheat by the winepress. And that is a very unusual way to thresh wheat. Normally that's done out in the open, an open floor, or even in the open field. But Gideon was doing it in a hidden space because, well, in a way he was fearful that the Midianites would come and take that wheat from him, that little wheat that they have in Israel that has not been taken by the swarm of these tribes against them. He's hiding it from the Midianites. But then the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now we're going to speak about the angel of the Lord in just a minute. But this is a great contrast here. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, thou mighty man of courage. And this is not Gideon necessarily as he is at the present time. But this is speaking of Gideon as God will make him. In fact, there is an irony here that when he is called Mighty Man of Valor, it is at the exact time in which he is hiding from people. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And yet, the Lord appears to him, and again we'll speak about that in just a minute, and calls him, Thou Mighty Man of Valor. God is going to change him. God is going to make him the opposite of what he was, of what he is by nature. He's going to make him a courageous man. And well, of course, that is the way the Lord so often works with us. When he works in our lives, when he reveals himself to us, when we are saved, we are changed very often into the opposite of what we were as unbelievers. We have the opposite values. We have the opposite nature. We have the opposite affections and loves. We love pure things, good things, not wicked and base things. This is what the Lord does. He changes us. That is his desire. And so it is wonderful to see here, this is what the Lord will do to Gideon, a man who is hiding, threshing wheat by the winepress, that he will be a mighty man of valor. He will be blessed and he will be changed of the Lord. But we have to, of course, speak of the angel of the Lord here. And the angel of the Lord is God himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is known as a theophany. And this becomes apparent as we go through the account. But one of the reasons we can say this with great confidence, well, first of all, in the book of Judges and in the book of Genesis, whenever we read an angel of the Lord, it is very often an appearance of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. But here in this passage, in verse 14, we see that this angel is referred to as the Lord. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? The Lord looked upon him. Not just the angel of the Lord, it's referring to the same person, but the Lord. And we know that in the King James Version, when the Lord is in those capital letters, it means Jehovah, or the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. This is God himself. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. This is a divine person. And well, Gideon may not be aware of it the whole time he is speaking to him. He will be by the end. But perhaps here at this stage, he thinks that this angel of the Lord is just a prophet, perhaps. He's has the appearance of a traveler. He has a staff, we read later on in the account. But this is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, a theophany appearing to Gideon. And the Lord himself has come to commend Gideon and to bless him. And verse 13, And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, Gideon here is really showing that he understands what has happened to Israel. He understands that God has forsaken Israel because of their sin. He understands that. The angel of the Lord has said, The Lord is with thee. But Gideon, well, he knows that Israel has fallen from its previous state, and this is why the Lord is forsaking us, and he has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. In other words, he is showing what many Israelites were not showing at this time. He is showing sorrow for sin. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The first thing that Gideon feels, well, he's conviction of sin. He is a man who is of faith. He is a man who is mentioned in Hebrews 11 amongst the heroes of faith. And those who are faithful, those whom God works in, they have that conviction and that sorrow for sin. And he knows this, he understands this. This is why God is not with us. This is why God has forsaken us. He's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites, and we deserve it. He knows this. And verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, when we read these verses, this is very reminiscent of the way God called Moses. And if we just turn to the book of Exodus, I think this will be useful for us, because we will see many similarities. Exodus chapter 3, and just for a brief moment, we'll look at this chapter, and it will help us understand Gideon's call. Exodus chapter 3, and well, in a similar way, God has appeared to Moses. Verse 4, for example, of chapter 3 in Exodus, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And the burning bush, in a sense, was a kind of theophany, a visible appearance of God. So it's, in essence, the same thing. And then verse 7, well, the Lord is giving that commission to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. And we read that the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh, verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. It's the same language that is used with Gideon. And then verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So it's that same message of sending, the same that we see in Gideon, we see also in Moses. But at the beginning of chapter 4 in the book of Exodus, this will be important, because Moses asks for an authenticating sign, a sign that will give him authority. And we will see this with Gideon. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So Moses wants some authentication, an authenticating sign. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. A sign, a miracle, to authenticate Moses, to give him authority as a prophet, as one who will do what the Lord has commissioned him to do. And so if we turn back to the book of Judges, we're going to see this same thing. And verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, this is Gideon now, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Well, Gideon did not come from good stock of the tribe of Manasseh, And he was the least in his father's house. He was the youngest, in other words. He's a nobody. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The Midianites will fall as easily as though Gideon would just attack one man. That's how easy the victory would come for Gideon. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So Gideon knows he's going to be given this great task, authenticate me. Just as we saw with Moses, you authenticated him. This is a similar calling. I need a sign. This is not a lack of faith, as sometimes some commentators like to say. This is an authenticating sign that Gideon requires. And the sign is given in an unexpected way. Verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present or meat offering. And Gideon goes and gets a meat offering. We read that in verse 19. And then he brings it to the visitor, the angel of God, in verse 20, who says, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And here's the sign, verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. This was the great sign that God truly was commissioning him. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Straight away he was out of sight. And well, we believe it was at that point that Gideon realized he had been speaking to the Lord. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Why is he worried about that? Well, because we know from the book of Exodus and Moses, of course, that no man can see God and live. That was what God said to Moses. And so Gideon is fearful. I have seen God face to face, not just an angel. Surely I will not live. But in verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. So Gideon, he has that commission. He has that peace that God is with him. And he knows what he has to do. But then, as time is running on, we won't get to the end of the chapter. Let's just look at the next portion of this account. Gideon builds an altar to the Lord in verse 24, calls it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord sent peace. But then in verse 25, the Lord gives him a commandment to throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So we won't go through all the details, but it appears that Joash, Gideon's father, was an idolater, and he had an altar of Baal. And so Gideon is given this commandment before he wins the victory against the Midianites: go and break down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and in its place, verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. And then verse 27, Gideon, he obeys. He's a man of faith. Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, again, that may seem like cowardice, but we always have to be careful of attaching those negative labels to judges such as Gideon, who are mentioned as heroes of faith. It's not necessarily cowardice that he does it by night. It could equally be said that he did it by night because he knew he would not be stopped. This is so important. If he does it by day, everybody will see what he's doing, and they will try to stop him, and this must not be stopped. The altar must be cut down, and the new altar, the altar of the Lord, must be erected. So we can read it in that way. He did it by night. But verse 28, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, well, they see the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it, which was a statue of the god or goddess. It was normally a long pole in the ground, the grove. And they said one to another, verse 29, who hath done this thing? But they work out soon enough that it's Gideon. When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And well, it just shows you the courage of Gideon. This was not a cowardly thing that he did, even by night. Gideon must have known that cutting down this altar would have created a great tumult in the region, in the area, and that they would be looking for him, but he did it anyway. And verse 30, the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. So they make an appeal to Gideon's father, bring out thy son that he may die. And again, well, this just shows us the terrible state that Israel is in. Instead of fearing the true God and defending the true God, they want to stone the one who has cut down the altar of Baal. And this is terrible. It's idolaters, according to the Lord, the true God, idolaters ought to be stoned. But these Israelites, they are saying, the one who does not bow down to the idol, he should be stoned. This is a terrible reversal. But look at Joash, Gideon's father, because something has changed in him. He was an idolater. It was his altar of Baal that has been cut down. But Joash has changed. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. So Joash, it seems, has been changed, perhaps by the bravery and courage of his own son. Gideon has been faithful. Gideon has obeyed the Lord. Gideon has cut down this idol. And it seems to have made such an impact upon Joash that many say that he is converted. He's converted back to the true and living God because of the words that he says here. Will ye plead for Baal? You're going to plead for a false god, a false idol? Suddenly Baal doesn't mean anything to Joash anymore. Will ye save him? He's not worth saving. He that will plead for him, plead for Baal, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. Now he suddenly remembers, oh yes, it is idolaters who are meant to be put to death. It's the other way round. You're calling for the death of my son. He's defending the true God of Israel. It's actually the idolaters, the ones who worship Baal. They ought to be put to death. And so this is what he is saying. He that will plead for him, he that is on Baal's side, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, if Baal be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. But well, Joash knows he's not a god at all. He's an idol of wood and silver. He cannot plead for himself. So in a sense, Joash is ridiculing Baal now. It seems he's totally changed because of his son's courage. And well, let that be an example to us as we begin to draw to conclusion. God loves to reward faith, yes, and courage. And we've already mentioned that faith will bring courage. And if we are courageous, well, the Lord will reward in wonderful ways. We will see blessings We will see miracles. This, in a sense, is a great miracle. Joash, who previously, up to this point, had worshipped Baal and would, ordinarily speaking, have been on the side of those who wanted to stone his son, now he's changed. If Gideon had never shown that courage, if he had never shown that faith, this would never have come to pass. Joash would never have been changed. Nothing would have changed at all. And so this is a great exhortation for us. We are faithful to God. We are courageous. Even though it will cost us, even though it will be difficult for us, even though we will be mocked and scorned, and we will lose the approval of the world, if we are faithful to God, we must have courage. We must stand our ground. We must stand for the Lord. And when we show that courage, we will see the rewards. We won't see any great rewards if we just give in, and if we're scared to do this, and if we're scared to do that. Cowardice, well, that will not be blessed. But courage, the courage of Gideon, and he shows great courage here. Well, it leads to Joash being so impressed, so moved, that he finds his way back to God. And that is what we desire for this community, that they find their way back to God. So we have to show courage ourselves, and we have to go out, and we have to knock on the doors, and we have to preach and teach Christ. And then we will see greater blessings than we have seen thus far. So these are just the initial lessons of this account of Gideon that we see here in the book of Judges. There are many more, but that is sufficient for us this evening.